Amen. If you open your Bibles to the book of Joshua, as we will be beginning our study this morning in Joshua. We started on Wednesday night. If you guys want to stand for the reading of the word this morning, and we are going to read the first 9 verses and take some gleanings out of there. Joshua chapter 1. Is everyone there? I know it's the Old Testament. Sticky pages on that end. Joshua chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving you, the children of Israel. Every place that the souls of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Father, let us see, God, what you're speaking to Joshua, that you're speaking to each and every one of us today, to rise and to go over and inherit all of the promises, all of the blessings, that we might live a life that would be considered a good success, that we might understand what true success is in the world we live in, which defines it so differently than you. Help us, Lord, this morning to learn and grow and experience all that you have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, I am so full of Joshua, so full of this great book. And on Wednesday night, as I said, we started it again. Wednesdays we survey, so we did the introduction and chapter 1 on Wednesday, and that was a tremendous a blessing as we are able to dive into that. And this morning, we're just going to glean some things out here. As we call it a deeper look on Sundays, we're just going to take some things. So by no means are we going to try to in-depth look at the first 9 verses, because that we don't have time, unless you guys are ready to stay for a long time. But there is so much that really applies to our lives. You know, I was thinking about it, and not purposely, but it is what it is. It's the first time on Sunday morning that we're studying an Old Testament book here at our church. And that's kind of shocking, since we've been around for 17 years. We've gone through the entire Pentateuch, and we've been traveling through the Word, but that's all been on the midweek. That's all been on Wednesdays. On Sundays, we've been doing in-depth book studies of the New Testament and focusing there. So, again, Wednesdays, we're in Joshua verse by verse, and then here on Sundays, we're going to be gleaning out some of the main key ideas, key points, and it's really fun to be able to do that. You know, sometimes people ask me, do I as a Christian, do we need to read the Old Testament? Is that important for us to read and to understand? Isn't it, you know, the Old Covenant, aren't we not under the law? I mean, why would we study, for instance, the Pentateuch, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first 5 books written by Moses? Why would we, spend time studying those? You know, the New Testament speaks to that. And I wanted to start off this morning by reading to us 2 verses out of the New Testament. One from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says this, "For whatever things were written before," which is speaking of the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now that's awesome. Whatever was written beforehand was written for our learning. This that we're going to study in Joshua is for you and me today. It's not just for them. It's not just for Joshua. It's not just for the children of Israel that would come and generations to follow, which who the book was written to is not obviously those that are entering the land. That's what it's written about. But it's to those that would follow that are living kind of, you know, at ease. There's no war. There's blessing. They're in the promised land. How did they get there? And Joshua tells them and reminds them that how they got there. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How they got there, how they're going to stay there, how they're going to continue to be successful in their lives is through obedience to the Lord, through knowing the Word of God, through meditating there day and night, not turning to the right or to the left. And this has so much treasure for you and I in our lives. Brings us hope, church. And God wants to speak, I believe, this morning to us here from this passage so greatly. Second, our 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 starts off talking about the Old Testament, talking about Moses, talking about some of the stories there. And it ends with this phrase in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them," speaking of Old Testament people, "as an example that they were written for our admonition," for new covenant believers' admonition, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come." You know, and as I think about this and you know, examine the scriptures around this, boy, God is saying, listen, I recorded the Old Testament stories, histories, truths, principles so that you'd learn, and note this, learn from their mistakes. And that's what this 1 Corinthians 10 passage is about. Learn from their mistakes. Don't go there. Don't repeat. And also learn from their victories. I love studying history and able to look at that. Well, this morning we come to what I consider the Acts of the Old Testament. We know the book of Acts in the New Testament. We have the four Gospels, the story, the foundation of Christianity, the life of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, all of his teachings. And last week we finished the book of Matthew, which is the Genesis of the New Testament. The book of Matthew with the Great Commission. And this morning we come, and then obviously the book of Acts begins, and in Acts there's a theme verse, and it's Acts 1:8. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. This is what you're to be engaged in. These are the acts that you're to be involved in your life from here on out. This is, and we read that first 30 years of church history, and it's so powerful, and it shows us of great obedience. The book of Acts has filled with people that love God, that are filled with the Spirit of God, that are conquering, that are experiencing victory. There are certain sins that are brought up, but for the most part in Acts, it's a message of victory. It's a message of God's plan of redemption for mankind, the gospel going out. Well, so like the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we find the Pentateuch. It lays down the foundation of what God had said. It gives us the promises of God that then will be fulfilled in the book of Joshua and beyond. The book of Joshua starts in the Hebrew Bible what is called the former prophets, which is basically from Joshua to the Chronicles. That is the story of what happened during those times. Now, like Acts, Joshua records the acts of the children of Israel under obedience. When they were in a place of obedience, they went into the promised land and they experienced the victory, the success, the prosperity that God speaks here. And so we see the same thing in the book of Acts. Again, a few sins recorded, like Achan and his sin that's recorded, like Ananias and Sapphira and their sin. Very similar parallels. But then from the book of Joshua downward, onward, we don't see that obedience repeated. When you go to the book of Judges, you see a cycling, a historical fact of the children of Israel obeying the Lord, blessed, disobeying, and they're chastened, and they're judged, and then they repent, and they obey, and they're blessed, and this cycle continues on and on. You know, it's interesting, if you followed church history, you'd find that exact same cycle. Let us learn from the Old Testament. Let us learn from the New. Let us learn from even our own church history that these patterns are the same. So we come this morning to the Great Commission of the book of Joshua. Here is the Great Commission of the Old Testament. And we find that really in verses 7 and 8. And I think it's important for us to see that. But before we get there, let's just make a few comments here. Moses is dead. The children of Israel are mourning in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 8. It says for 30 days that they were mourning in the plains of Moab. So there they are on the east side of the Jordan River, looking across to the promised land, looking towards the west, towards the Mediterranean Sea. They see the city of Jericho in front of them. Where they are presently is down near the Dead Sea. If you look at a map, maybe even a map in the back of your Bible, you'll notice there's the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. They're down on that end right by the Dead Sea. Jericho's right across from them. There's, you know, it's calculated that there's millions of people there that Joshua's called to lead in. And this is crazy because God had promised to their fathers, he had promised this land. And notice how the Lord speaks to Joshua there in verses 2 and 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. I love that. Okay, there's come an end to a great leader, but now it's time to arise. It's time to get up. You've mourned for 30 days, and there's something to do. There's the word go. There's the commission. Go, go over this Jordan. You and all this people to the land which I gave to them. This land that I'm giving to them. Notice he goes on to say in verse 3, every place the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, as Moses said. Every place you go. Now church, note this, is already given you. Not will be given you, it's given you. It's a past tense. And when we study the book of Joshua, we find some great parallels in the Christian doctrines. And that is the difference between the Pentateuch, especially those latter parts where the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness. That's such a picture for you and I of the life of the flesh, the wilderness wanderings. That they were complaining, they were in the flesh, they had no power, they had no faith, and therefore they had no blessing. And then the life of the promised land is the life of the Spirit. But note this, it's not that they didn't possess or didn't have the inheritance already given to them when they were in the wilderness. They just didn't have the faith to go into the promised land. They didn't have the ability to move in because of the lack of faith, and faith really is obedience. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us about this whole event of the wilderness wanderings, Hebrews 3 and 4, which, interesting, bring up Joshua, and there's all kinds of spiritual parallels that book brings up that brings us to understanding what I'm exactly saying to you right now. And it's interesting because it says at the end of Hebrews 3, the last two verses, it mixes the word faith and obedience as one. It says they could not enter in because they did not believe. And then it says they would not enter in because they would not obey. And I just think that's something that we need to catch here. Because it's not an issue of I don't have enough faith. It's an issue I won't obey. I won't exercise my faith. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I don't think I can. And see, that's where we find our great problem. And remember when we studied the life of Peter and we talked about self-confidence, we can't have that confidence. It's not us. We're not the ones doing it, but it's our God. But what you've got to see in your own walk, what we've got to see in the children of Israel here, it's the same thing, is that God is already given it to them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. Notice again the word has, just like we have here in verse 3, that he has given you the land. It's already ours, but we have to get up and go. We have to rise up and go and possess it. Now, they really didn't have to go in, you know, with all the military strength that they thought they needed. They needed to go in with faith. They needed to go in knowing that God was with them, that God was leading them. And this is so awesome. I mean, realize this. The children of Israel, they're not a mighty army. Okay? Though they conquered, think about this, one of the mightiest armies on the planet Earth, the nation of Egypt, a superpower of the day. They wiped, decimated the land of Egypt with the plagues and decimated the army in the Red Sea without ever lifting one sword because God was with them. And we'll see this in chapter 2 when they go into the city of Jericho. The spies go in and their Rahab says to them, "We have heard, we know the terror of your God is upon us. We have heard what you've done to the Egyptians." Now that was 40 years previous. And it's interesting because they still remembered it. Joshua, though, he needs courage. He's going into a land now. Joshua spied out the land. Remember, he was one of the two spies earlier, and he outlived everyone that died in the wilderness, and now he's going to take the children of Israel in. And remember that Joshua knows what's in that land. He knows the giants. He knows the fortified cities. He knows the warriors that are there, and he knows his army doesn't have that. But what he's got to see is that his army is led by the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. That's what we have to see. It's finished. See, the point is the work's done. But we're never going to experience the work if we don't go in. Today, we have a culture we live in that says success is certain things. Success is having a lot of money. Success is having a lot of power. Success is, you know, a rising up. Success is, you know, this and that. And all of these, what we would call fleshly things. But do you realize that true success, according to the Bible, has got nothing to do with those things? It really doesn't. It has nothing to do with all of that. True success is walking near and close to God and inheriting all that He has promised. Now, if you looked at verse 4, there in verse 4, you see that he gives a territory. The territory that they're to inherit is very large. They never inherited that. It goes all the way to Iraq, to the Euphrates River. And, you know, there's some debate today on what is the promised land. We know what we would call the proper promised land is from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. From the mountains of Lebanon here to the Negev Desert down in the south. But God had promised all the way to the Euphrates River. 300,000 square miles, if you calculate it out, these borders. 300,000 square miles. And in the zenith of King David's reign, where he took more land than anyone, way more than Joshua was able to take, he built upon that. They inherited 30,000 square miles. 10% of what God had promised. I just wonder, how much has God given to you and I? How much have we inherited that we, church, have not yet gone into? That we have not yet possessed? This is success. And he uses those words. This is what he means by prosper. It doesn't mean financially prosper. See, the true successful person is someone that's near to God. Someone that knows the Lord. Someone that walks in obedience to the Lord. Someone that lives their life filled with the Word of God. All of us want to be successful. And our society is built upon that. But we need to know what does God say is true success. And church, I want to tell you this morning, I pray we are successful. I pray I'm successful. I pray you're successful as a Christian. This is what it's all about, living our lives for eternity, fulfilling that calling that God has placed on our lives. And we're going to see some very, very pointed keys of how we will be able to live that life here. You know, this is just, to me, so eye-opening, so powerful when in verse 5 he says this, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Notice what God says. And he's going to say, "Be strong and be courageous," three times. In these next verse, three times he's going to repeat it. Now again, you've heard me tell you before that when a Jew repeats something twice or three times, it's like, that's it. It's for emphasis. You know, as he speaks there about, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Be strong. It's going to take strength. It takes strength and courage to fulfill the commission that God has given to us, the calling upon our lives. He says, there's no man that will stand before you. I love that. No one's going to be able to stand there before you. Why? He says, all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Listen to that phrase. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. Why can I be strong today? Because I'm strong? No. Because when I'm weak, the Bible tells us, then I'm strong. Why? Because then I realize where my strength comes from. My strength comes from Him. And that's the beauty of this. And that's exactly what Jesus said as we studied last week in Matthew. Jesus declared there in verse 20 of Matthew 28, when we studied it last week, teaching them, the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. I'm here. No one will stand before you because I'm here. Not because you're here, not because you're great. So be strong and be courageous because your God, the one we sung about this morning, the awesome, almighty God, the one that created the heavens and the earth, the one that brought all things about, the unchangeable God, the uncreated God, the sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God who dwells in heaven, who is your Father, who sent His Son to die for you, who finished the work and said, it's done, and every blessing in the heavenly realm is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours to possess. It's yours to enter into. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that they couldn't enter in because of they didn't have faith. And he says, nor can we enter in to the fullness of the gospel. And he uses Joshua as an example of this thing called the rest remaining for the people of God unless we mix it with faith, the word that we hear. It's got to have faith. And we can have faith, church, because our faith is not in you. Your faith isn't in me. Your faith isn't in your obedience. Your faith is in Him. And in Him, there is strength. And no one will stand before Him. That's the beauty. That's what He's saying. And He's encouraging Joshua. Remember, the Lord right now is speaking here to Joshua. And then He says at the end of verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like a verse we've read in the New Testament? Well, that's because it is. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Interesting, this idea of possessing and succeeding, but it's not financial. It's not wealth. It's Him. He says, for He Himself says, I will never leave you nor never forsake you. So we may boldly say, note this phrase, the Lord is my help. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, why is he saying, what can man do to me in that? Because the fears that we have, the Hebrews were being persecuted. And he's saying, listen, stand strong. Don't worry. And they're, part of their persecution were, in chapter 11 says that their goods were being plundered, that they were losing everything that they had. And God says here to them, I will never leave you nor forsake you, quoting from Joshua. But hey, there's a really neat thing that's in the Greek language in the book of Hebrews. And that is the way the tenses bring out and emphasize the strength of this phrase, I will never leave you. If you would read it literally in the Hebrew, it is would read this way, I will never, and then it would be repeated, never. You would have never twice. I will never, never leave you, nor ever, ever, ever forsake you. Repeated three times. Church, this is what God's saying to you. This is what God's saying to Joshua. But it's not just to Joshua. It's not just to some military general. It's to the church. I will never, ever leave you, nor will I ever, ever, ever forsake you. Now listen, be strong, verse 6, and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. God is a God who is faithful. We serve, church, a faithful God. And we are so blessed to be able to serve the God to whom we serve. He's fulfilled his promises. The two main purposes of the writing of the book of Joshua, I believe, was to show, number one, that God was faithful to his promises. And we see that all through this book, and we see that in the whole outline. Secondly, in verses 7 through 9, really 7 and 8, we find here the second purpose. And that is, God is faithful, but we won't inherit what he has promised unless we're willing to be faithful through obedience. Let's read it. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do according to all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might prosper wherever you go. God here declares the main point of the message. If you would, as I said, this is like the Great Commission of the Old Testament. And this would follow through. And those of you that know your Old Testaments and a little bit studied in this area, even just reading through it, this will start to click. Listen, if you go trusting in me, following me, obeying my word, not turning to the right or to the left, you will have great success. Now, in that light, you read the rest of the Old Testament. And that's on every page. When they obeyed God, they were blessed. When they disobeyed God, they weren't. It's just on and on and on, all the way up to ultimately the exiles in the captivity period. This is so important for us, church, to see and understand. The New Testament, and I just read it, but I want to read it again and point out one other thing in it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to do what? To observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. What is he teaching them to observe? Notice here in verse 7, he says, be strong and very courageous that you might observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Church, this is the same thing. And God is calling us once again to this truth. To be doers, as James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 declared, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Listen to what James chapter 1, verse 25 says. But he who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty, or looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Or Joshua would say, this one will have great success in what he does. It's the one that looks into, the one that looks into the perfect law of liberty, doesn't turn from the right to the left. And this brings us to the main point of what I want to emphasize this morning, is that I think that today, one of the issues that we have as a church as a whole is that for some of us, and maybe more than even I'm aware of, we don't know the Word of God. We don't know what is right and wrong at times, because we aren't spending our lives seeking to know with the view to obey. Note that's what he's saying. Look here with me at verse 8. This book, which is interesting, this is the first time someone got the Pentateuch. Moses wrote it, okay? His successor is Joshua. It's the first time in the Bible someone gets the Word of God handed to him and says, know this, understand this, obey this, and you'll be blessed. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, note the phrase, it's conditional, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God there it is again, is with you wherever you go. God is with you. God is for you. God is faithful. Now, all you've got to do is meditate day and night in His Word with the view to observe it, to obey it. And you're going to be blessed in what you do. Let's just think on that for a minute, church. I mean, that's pretty basic, isn't it? It's pretty simple. So if that's true, then my life as a Christian should be caught up in a huge chunk of my day, of my evening, my morning, should be surrounded with the Word of God. I want you to be honest this morning. Again, in no way am I seeking to condemn anyone. That's not going to help us move forward, is it? You're not going to have success if you're condemned today. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. But you ask the question to the Lord, Lord, why does it seem like it never works for me? Why does it seem like I can never get anywhere? Why does it seem like I keep falling, I keep stumbling, in whatever area? It could be issues of, you know, sin, grave sin. It could be issues of, you know, anxiety, stress, not a focus on Him, not able to share the gospel, be a good husband, be a good, you know, wife, be a good parent, be a good employee. I mean, we could just go down the list. So here we come to the foundational stone everything's built on. Or let's put it this way. Here we come to the root of the tree that from it everything receives life. So if you cut this out, you just took out your ability to have success in your Christian life, which is your life. It's your life. That's everything. So we have no success anymore if we take this out. So is this important? This is it. This right here is it. And church, I believe that if we took heed to verse 8, our life and walk would look so different. Our church would look different. There are so many Christians that the only time they get the Word of God is maybe on a Sunday morning. Or even maybe they read their Bible here and there. But they do not spend time daily in the Word and meditating in the Word of God. We're fools if we do. And if we leave the church this morning after hearing God's Word and we don't respond, we're fools. And again, I don't say that to condemn. That's just truth. We are foolish. God has spoken. I'm not speaking right now. God has spoken. This is what needs to be done. This is what a leader needs to do. I wish this is what our presidents would do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It's interesting how he says mouth. Watch this. But you shall meditate in it day and night. The word meditate, it literally means to almost mutter, to speak under your breath, maybe you've heard the analogies of the chewing of the cud. It's a real gross analogy. I don't like to share it often because it just, you know, I think of meditating on the Word and then a cow, you know, eating, you know, his grass, or then regurgitating it, you know, because they have two stomachs, and that's a chewing of the cud, and then they eat a little more, and then it's gross, okay? So that's all I'm going to say about that. But the point is that it's a going over and over and getting every bit of nutrients out of it. Often we come to the Word and we want today. What sells today in bookstores? How you can read in, you know, devotions, 5 minutes with Jesus. 5 minutes with Jesus sells. That's what sells in our culture. Scary, isn't it? But it's true. And hey, it's not just them out there. It's us too, right? We're like, yeah, that'd be good. You know, quick devotion, boom, 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 go. We're not people that meditate. In fact, if we hear something repeated twice in church, we're like, okay, I heard that. We'll get to the next thing. And that is the mindset we have. You know, we live in this media age. Everything's quick, fast, flashing. Yeah, you keep me attentive. And you lost my attention. Okay, what are you going to do to get my attention? And we're missing. We have to come back to the grassroots of Christianity. We got to come down to the foundation. We need to be able to sit long. And we need to be able to meditate and contemplate. The word means to ponder or to contemplate, to mull over, to go through it again and again. You know, I'm always shocked when I hear someone say to me, "Well, I've read the Bible. I'm done. Like, I'm done." And I know that might sound crazy to you, but it does happen. I mean, it's like, I've read the Word, and I did that, so I don't read the Word anymore. I just come to church, and, you know, you say the same thing every week. Anyway, so, you know, and we're missing it. The Word of God is living and powerful. Word of God is life. The Word of God is life-giving. The Word of God is what we need to meditate, to think through, to contemplate, so that what? So that we might observe to do according to all that is written in it. And when we do, then you will, your way will be prosperous, and then you will have great success. Let's talk about meditation, morning devotions, maybe we'd say, and turn with me to Psalm 1. I want to look at a few Psalms and a proverb before we leave our study this morning, before we wrap things up. And you're going to see these things are so paralleled here, so clear here. This idea of prosperity and meditation. And so we're going to ask ourselves the question, do we meditate in the Word of God? Now remember what Joshua said, or what God said to Joshua, day and night. The more you get of the Word, the more you'll want of the Word. I want to promise you that. The more you're in the Word, the more you're going to want to be in the Word. The less you're in the Word, the less you want the Word. You're filled with something. You're meditating on something in your life. Every one of us meditate. Some of us meditate on sinful thoughts. That's meditation. We mull over them. We think through them. Some of us meditate on what we would wanted to say to that person and we didn't say. Some of us meditate on what we should do or should say, or some of us, you know, when we talk about worry, what are we doing? We're thinking over and over and over. We're meditating on what we don't have, what we wish we had, our minds are busy in meditation. The question is our mind busy in the meditation, and is it the chief meditation of our hearts, of our minds, the Word of God? It's something that's to be constant. It's something to be done that's day and night. And with it, there's promise of blessing. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path." It's interesting, the idea of walking and the path. And we're going to see that here in a minute. Because Joshua said, don't turn to the right, to the left. He's speaking about a path. What path are you on? "Nor sit in the seat of the scornful." Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates," there it is again, "day and night." And then he says the result of it is, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither." Look at what it says at the end of verse 3. "And whatever he does shall prosper." The leaves won't wither. Even in the drought, the leaves won't wither. In the proper season, there will be bearing of fruit. Your life will be radically, radically changed if you would make a decision today to say, every day of my life will be time spent in God's Word. And then once that time is spent in God's Word, that's what I'm going to mull over. That's what I'm going to meditate on. You know, brothers and sisters, we have so many avenues to get the Word of God. I mean, you can get the Word of God on CD, just listening to it. For me, I put it on my, you know, my iPhone. It's there, and I just, anytime I can just listen to any part of the Bible and just mull over. I'm standing in line, you know, at the grocery store. I got a little earpiece in. I'm listening, and people think I'm talking on the phone. I'm just hanging out with the Lord. It's great. You know, or I'll have, you know, both in, and they'll be like, "What are you listening to?" You know, and they name off some secular song, and I'm just thinking, dude, I'm listening to the God of the universe speak to me right now. Now, I don't always say it like that, but I'm just thinking, what I've got is far greater than all that stuff. Church, we can be saturated in the Word of God. You can start your morning with meditating on the Word, reading through the Scriptures, and as you do, and something sticks out to you, and you write it down. You know, you can do a voice memo, you know, these. I mean, we used to write on the little cards, and for some of us, that still works good, and we're comfortable with that. And I'm looking at you, Richard. You know, those of us that aren't techies, but, You know, some of it, we could have it, put it on, you know, a little memo. We can play it again. You know, just the things God's speaking, memorizing Scripture, getting in the Word of God, drawing near, coming close, thinking through it. And then this takes us into what we call Bible study, personal Bible study, where we're, you know, on my iPod, I've got, you know, several pastors. They're teaching through the entire Bible. And it's there. And so I think, well, what does this, you know, word mean? And I'm out on the road, you know. I'm not in my study at home, and I don't have, you know, my Greek helps. So I'll just pop it on and listen and learn and grow and mull over that and meditate. And then I can just pause it. I can just pray. Just talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about what He's speaking. Talk to the Lord where I am. And allow God to be the center of my life. When you do this, with the heart of that prayer and saying, Lord, I want to know You. I want to walk with You. Speak to me. Help me. You're going to find that you're going to experience victory. We call it in the church victory. It's success. It's Christian success. It's having success over the things that the enemy wants to bring us down with. Turn with me to Psalm 19. I've said this before, and these are some of my favorite psalms concerning the Word of God. But Psalm 19, Psalm 1, and then you just add a 9. I'm doing this so you can remember it. Psalm 19. These are psalms on the meditation and on the power of the Word of God. And then we will see Psalm 119 in a minute. 119. And it is so powerful. Now, Psalm 19, it's all about the Word of God. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 10 for time's sake with you this morning. He's speaking about the Word of God. He says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, watch this. This is what the Word of God does. Moreover, by your word, moreover, by them, your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. How would you meditate? Well, start by verse 11. We read that, moreover by them, you know, your servants warned to keep them is great reward. And we move on to verse 12. Hold on. Why don't you talk to the Lord about that? Let me ask you this question. Do you feel like you need to be warned in your life about impending danger in your spiritual walk? Yeah. What's going to warn me? The Word of God. The Word of God is going to warn me. I want to be warned. It doesn't say you're going to be beat. You're going to get beat. There's a warning sign. Cliff ahead. You know, don't enter. That's going to save my life. The Word of God is going to save my life. And it's going to give me, instead of danger, it's going to protect me from it and give me great reward. Who can understand the error of His way? Verse 12. Cleanse me from secret faults. I mean, who can? You can't. I mean, you know your sin, but you don't know the degree of it. You don't understand the depth of it. And it's only until you get in the Word of God with a heart seeking the Lord. This isn't an intellectual thing I'm talking about. This is a seeking after the heart of God that you're going to realize, whoa, this is wrong. Like what I'm doing, it's not kind of okay and I'm sorry, Lord. It is wrong. It's the Word of God that awakens you to that. It's the Word of God that will show you your error. And it will cleanse you from secret faults. Those things that right now in this room, there are things in our hearts. There are some grave sins, I can guarantee you in here. There are some grave sins that our people are involved in that are going on in their lives. They're called secret sins. They're secret faults. It's only the Word of God that is going to bring you out of that as you get right with God. It's the Word of God in my face, bringing me to the reality that I might be in the face of the Lord. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous or willful sin. Often the secret faults are willful sin. The Word of God's going to keep me from that. Let them not have dominion over me. It's the Word of God that's going to keep me from defeat and give me victory. Then I shall be blameless. And listen to this phrase and hear it as a warning this morning, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. It's the Word of God that's going to awaken me to those areas of secret sins. That's going to protect me from great transgression, from great destruction. We must heed the Word of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Look at verse 14. Let the words, again, notice the word of my mouth. And that's what he said to Joshua, that your words are your mouth and you meditate day and night. Because
as we meditate, we speak it. And the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, would be your word. Psalm 119. And again, we're just touching and brushing through these. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in our Bibles. 176 verses all about the Word of God. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word. How can you take heed to the Word if you're not in the Word and the Word's not in you? You're so easily self-deceived. James said it. Those that are hearers of the Word and not doers deceive themselves. You're so easily self-deceived. With a whole heart I have sought you. Listen to it. It's a prayer. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word I have hidden in my heart. How do you hide the word in your heart? It's not just going to get there. You're not going to get that at church. We're here at church to give you the tools to equip you, to encourage you, to stir you on to go forward with the Lord. It's amazing. People always say, I don't have time. And I can say the same thing. I don't have time. We have all kinds of things to do. But listen, you don't make time. You got time for what's important to you. And if you don't have time to meditate in God's Word, then it's not important to you. And that's just something you've got to face. You've got to deal with. You need to repent of. Because you have said, it just doesn't matter. I got other things to do. Christ isn't the Lord. He's not on the throne. And it doesn't matter to you what He has to say. You're not going to live your life in a place saying, I want to know Him. I want to obey Him. I want to hide His word in my heart that I will not sin against Him. Jump down to verse 15. Watch this on meditation. I will meditate on your precepts. Here's a man who makes time. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Look at verse 23. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your word. Look at verse 27. Make me understand the ways of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Look at verse 48. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Look at verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treat me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Look at verse 97. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I love this one. In Bible school, I love this. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And let me tell you, you will have more understanding than those that are degreed in the Bible if you are one that meditates on His Word. Oftentimes we miss so much, even in Bible school, we miss so much, and you just need to sit with the Lord and meditate. Psalm 105, I can't pass it up. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But make your way to verse 147 and 148. I love this. This speaks to me of morning devotions. I rise before the dawning of the morning. I cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watch that I might meditate on your word. I rise before the dawning of the morning. My hope is in your word. I'm in your word. I'm meditating there. In the night watch, I'm awake and I'm there awake to meditate on your word. I'm seeking you. And again, this is a prayer. This whole psalm's a prayer. And this is what meditation is. It's reading the word. It's praying it. It's talking to the Lord. It's understanding where you are. Proverbs chapter 5. Turn there and we'll close there. Proverbs chapter 5. And I think it will wrap it up and tie it together for us. Verse 20, Proverbs 5, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. The only way to do this, church, is to meditate. Notice verse 20 is, give attention to my words. Incline, give your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Let them ever be before you. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them. They are life to those who find them. The Word of God is life to me. It's life. It gives life. It brings life. It directs me in life. I can't imagine living life apart from God's Word. And health to all my flesh. Keep your heart, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. When your heart is right, your life is right. When your heart is wrong, your life is wrong. And you say, well, I've got, you know, problems at work. I've got problems with people. I've got marital problems. You got a heart problem. No. They've got problems. You see, Pastor Trent, they did this, and my wife and my husband, and you've got a heart problem. Trust me, I've been there, and I'm there. As soon as I'm out of the Spirit and out of the Word, it doesn't take me but 3 seconds. Don't say amen, babe. I'm just joking. It's true. That's where we live. We need the Lord. We need His Word. And if our heart isn't kept with all diligence, the only way to keep your heart with diligence is to diligently seek the Lord, diligently meditate in His Word, diligently go after Him. It says, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you deceit, a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Remember, Joshua said, don't turn. Or the Lord said to Joshua, don't turn to the right, to the left. Straight ahead. I love that. And let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder, verse 26, this is awesome. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. There is a narrow road that we are to follow, and it takes courage. It takes strength. To rise and to go and to be strong and to be courageous, to walk the road God has called us to walk, it's going to take diligence. It's going to take us pondering. I want us, you know, ponder the path of your feet this morning. Where are they headed? Right now, where are you going in your life? Is there a sin in your life? And it's okay right now. I mean, you've been repenting and things seem to be okay. No. Hold on. Where is this road going to lead you in the months to come, in the days and weeks? And you can't see because you're blind by sin. But God's Word is a light to your feet. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And it's going to light that up. And it's going to say, listen, if you continue down this road right now, you're going to be way over there in a year. How many people have I seen backslide because they don't meditate in the Word? I don't need to do devotions. Church, we need devotions, each and every one of us. And we need to meditate in the Word of God. We need to draw near to the Lord. We need to ponder today, where am I going? This is meditation. Ponder the path of your feet. Where am I going? Don't just keep going. You just do what you do because that's what you've been doing. Change. Stop it. And come back and say, I'm going to make a priority. And I want to challenge us today. If we would make a priority to meditate in God's Word day and night, I'm just here to tell you this morning, your whole life will change. And I'm here to tell you statistically this morning, most Christians do not have a consistent devotional life, let alone actually meditating day and night. And I'll tell you what, 99% of our problems would be taken away. Not that we wouldn't have trials, but we'd know how to walk in them, and we have the strength to get through. But 99% of our problems is our heart. And the cure to the heart is God's Word, God's voice, God's leading, and God's directing us and allowing Him to be glorified and allowing Him to be magnified. He just closes with, remove your feet from evil. Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to take heed to your word, to draw near to you, to come close to you, Father, to allow your spirit, Lord, to just bring us into that place, Lord, of success, of prosperity, of victory. God, we ask that you would be glorified in us, through us, Lord. Help us to just bow our knees and open our hearts to your word, because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And your servants meditate on it. Even when they're ridiculed, they meditate there. Help us to do that. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.